lectionary readings today, we have three of them, by the way, that all center around a focus on the importance of God's Word. The first one comes to us from the prophet Amos. And Amos is unhappy with the people because they are not listening. Listen for the word of the Lord in Amos chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. From Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. But now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, have become a servant. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And finally, the gospel reading from Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you noticed in our prayer of confession today, written in the bulletin, from the Confession of 1967, there were a couple references to the Word of God. One of them was capitalized, the others were not. I think it is important to recognize this is not a typo. This is Presbyterians thinking through things carefully. When it talks about the Word of God and it means Jesus, then it's capitalized. When it's talking about the Word of God in terms of the Bible, then it's lowercase. It's a very intentional move because it wants to make sure that the two are connected, but they're not the same. In other words, we don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus. That's what's being made clear in that confession. The Bible is important to us as people of faith. It started being spread, the words of these stories, 1,000 years before Jesus and more, but it wasn't until 5 centuries before that they started to write it down. They wrote it down on scrolls. The first 5 books, the Pentateuch, are the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. Then, 3 centuries later, came the prophets, and after that, other writings, up until just a few hundred years before Jesus arrived on the scene, all told in the Hebrew Bible, 39 books. In the New Testament, there's 27 books written in Greek, the first one written about 35 years after Jesus, written the rest of them written over the next half century. The point being that the Bible is something that came to be, even the parts that were written down for 500 years in terms of the writing itself. This came through many different communities with different experiences of God, different historical experiences, different social realities that they're dealing with. The biblical texts are the result of a creative dialogue between ancient people nations through a number of different ages, through different political, cultural, economic circumstances. The Bible, in other words, is not a magical book. We don't look at the Bible as something that poof, all of a sudden it came to be. We don't look at the Bible as something that was given to a person to write down as though they had some sort of direct phone line to God. Rather, the Bible is the struggle of people of faith who over hundreds of years came to understand that God was speaking to them. And they talked about it with one another, and then they shared it with one another as they discerned what God was saying to them. As you saw in that confession that we had today, those words that say wherever the Bible is attentively taught and carefully listened for, the Word of God comes to them. I went to church this summer in a small town. I've been to this church another number of years over time, and you know, they've got different ministers that come and go. And you know, when I go attend this church on vacation, it's kind of like a Forrest Gump moment for me. You never know what you're going to get. But I arrive, and I was ready. I was ready to hear what was being said. And the sermon that I heard, you know, if you were to have a speech teacher analyze it, they would probably say this wasn't the greatest speech in the world, but it was a Presbyterian minister. You knew he was going to say something smart, right? But I'll tell you, I was just blown away. Just blown away from the time that he read the scripture till the time that he finished up. It was just what I needed to hear. The minister was ready. He'd studied, you could tell. And I was ready to hear. I think the whole congregation was ready to hear. We experienced something profound that morning, and I attribute that profundity to the Holy Spirit who showed up and who helped us to make the connection with what God wanted us to hear that day. We don't look at the Bible as if it was a monarch ruling over us and forcing us to do things. Now, that's not how we see the Bible. Rather, we see the Bible as a light that comes to us in the darkness and helps us to see, gives us a sense of hope, grace, and guidance. It reveals things over which we might otherwise stumble and fall. The Bible is this gift, and we're surprised by the grace that it gives as the lights turn on for us. It's a French theologian, Claude Jeffrey. I like him very much. He points out that Paul uses one word in particular, peripatein. It's a Greek word that means to walk. In other words, the way that the ancient church saw their faith was a walk, a journey, a way. That's what happens when you follow Jesus, that you learn to walk in this way, and on the journey, Jesus shows up and guides you in grace. There are different ways of thinking about the Bible, but I find that way so profoundly helpful. You notice in the letters of Paul, Paul really hardly ever quotes Jesus, and he doesn't even cite Jesus in his life, so that Paul isn't living with a sense of nostalgia. Paul is looking for this living presence on the journey, on the way. He's surprised, because Jesus shows up in the Holy Spirit and guides him. We have brothers and sisters in other Christian traditions, and I think it is important for us to learn from other traditions, and sometimes their insights can be very helpful. Sometimes, you know, we have to claim, though, that our way is something that has its own uniqueness. To our brothers and sisters in other traditions that talk about the Bible, as being literal. You're not going to find that among Presbyterians so much. Not that you'll never find it, just not so much. Because we get nervous. We don't want the Bible turned into an idol. Because we're looking for that living presence of God in Christ. And to our brothers and sisters in some other Christian traditions that talk about the imitation of Christ, you don't hear that as much about among the Presbyterians, because we don't try to see ourselves as exactly imitating what Jesus did. We can't be mechanical copies of the past. No, what you hear among us is a reliance on the Holy Spirit that speaks through the Scripture in ways that surprise us because it becomes new. So the spirituality that we practice is one that is surprising and dynamic, that happens among a group of people. That's why the church is so important to us, because the Spirit moves among the people of God. And as the Spirit moves among the people of God, they discuss and they discover and they debate and they discern where the Spirit is leading us here and now. So it's a living faith that we have. And that connects with those passages this morning in the Scripture that speak to us about God wanting us to stay connected to the Word, stay connected to where God is speaking to us, to struggle, to listen, to discern, and then to take the risk. Because we never know. We don't claim to know exactly, absolutely what God wants us to do. Because it's a risk. It's a risk to take the interpretations that we take, but it's only in the living out of the faith that we are able to discover and to discern, to see where God is leading us anew here and now. We do it in the midst of the risk. If we make mistakes, we trust in a God of grace who will forgive us. And if there's something that we need to learn, we're only going to truly learn it as we live it. And to live it, we have to take those risks of saying, this is to the best of our ability where God is leading us here and now. I think there's a wisdom that comes in this kind of spirituality. Karl Barth is one who wrote another one of our confessions, the Barman Confession. Karl Barth talked about reading the Bible in a way that I think is helpful. He said, reading the Bible is like looking out of a window and seeing that everybody on the street is shading their eyes with their hands and they're looking up. That's what it is to read the Bible. You're inside looking at these people who are outside looking up, and they see something. We can't see it because of the roof. But we can see the expression on their faces. We can see that there's something that is profoundly important. We can see that they're talking, and we can try and hear what they're saying. And they're pointing towards something that is marvelous. Something that guides people in grace. And you wonder, you know, as you read the Bible, what exactly was it that they were looking at? We do know Abraham and Sarah had those tears of laughter running down their face as God told these 90-year-olds they're finally going to have that baby they'd always wanted. And King David is so amazing when he's so thrilled to finally have the ark of the Lord. He dances, he takes all his clothes off, dances naked as the day he was born before the ark of the Lord. You can see something of the joy that's going on there. Or Paul, struck dumb on the road to Damascus because he realized his life had all been in vain. And now he gets a second chance and he gets to live again. All of these people, all of these stories in the Bible, they're looking up, they're pointing at something. And as we listen to their stories, somehow it makes a connection with our story. And we're able to see that God is speaking to us anew. That's what we look for. We look for it in everyday life. We look for the connection between the Bible. Bible and the Spirit in our lives. There was a story on NPR this week by Alex Spiegel. I was amazed by this story. It happened in Washington, D.C. 8 friends were gathered together, including a 14-year-old daughter of one of the people. 8 friends gathered together in a backyard on a summer night. One of the women had opened up a restaurant that week, and they were friends celebrating with her, celebrating together, celebrating under this beautiful moon on a summer evening. Just a magical night. They're having a wonderful time talking. It's getting late. It's almost 10 o'clock, and all of a sudden they realize that someone else has come into the yard. There is an arm, and there is a gun pointing at one of the women. The man says, "Give me all of your money, or I'm going to start shooting." And they believed him. The only problem was, not one of them had any cash. So the man is getting more agitated, and they're starting to argue back with him, and they're talking back and forth, and it's not looking good. They try laying a guilt trip on him, saying, "You know, what would your mother think of you?" And the gunman replies, "He didn't have a mother." It's getting more and more tense, and it looks like this is not going to turn out well. And then one of the women says, "We're here celebrating. Why don't you have a glass of wine?" He doesn't know what to do, so he reaches out and takes the glass and takes a sip. And he says, "That is a really good glass of wine." And they say, "Have some more." And he does. And they say, "Have some cheese. It goes really well with the wine." And he does. And then he puts the gun in his pocket. And they invite him to sit down. He mutters to himself that he's come to the wrong place. And they say, "It's okay." They tell him how they understand. They talk for a few moments. They have some wine, some cheese, and he stands up to leave. But before he leaves, he turns and says, "Can I have a hug?" And one of the women stands up and gives him a hug, and then another. And then the man says, "Can we have a group hug?" And they all surround him and give him a hug. And then he apologizes and walks out of the garden gate. Well, of course, they cry, they laugh, they're so relieved. A little while later on, they go out into the alley, and there they find on the curb, not smashed in pieces, not tossed into the weeds, but carefully set on the curb, the wine glass. Now, NPR tells a wonderful story. I'm so grateful to them for sharing that story. They go on to say, you know, was it a miracle? And then they contact a professor who talks about a phenomenon of some social interaction theory. And you know, I got no problem with a social interaction theory explanation, but I want to say, but maybe wasn't it really a miracle too? I mean, you stop and make a connection of that story with the biblical story. Doesn't it sound something like Abraham and Sarah learning how important it is to welcome the stranger? Or maybe you think of the story of Daniel in the lion's den, because surely they were in the lion's den that night. Maybe you think of Paul and Silas in prison and yet safe. Maybe you think of the story of Jesus encountering that man who had been wandering insane among the tombs, and Jesus brings him back to himself, to his sanity. Or maybe, just maybe, you think of discovering Jesus, the disciples discovering Jesus, experiencing Jesus when they share wine and bread. There's many other stories in the Bible. But the thing is, for us, this isn't the kind of thing that happens once in a lifetime. This is the kind of thing that happens to us all the time. as we're open to the Word of God, the living Word of God, who surprises us. It's important that we stay connected with the Bible, stay rooted in the Word of God, always looking, always listening, because you never know when Jesus is going to show up in the power of the Holy Spirit. You never know when His grace will surprise you.